Turn to Mark chapter number 2 this morning, book of Mark chapter number 2. And we're going to start in verse number 1 this morning, Mark chapter 2 and verse number 1. I entitled the message today, Knowing His Power. Knowing His Power. It says, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into the house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorify God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Let's pray this morning. Our Father, we want to thank you today. We have the blessed privilege to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, what a privilege to be able to see the faces of your people and to be able to greet one another and perhaps rehearse a few of the things that you've allowed in our lives in this past week. We thank you for fellowship. We thank you one day that fellowship will never be broken. It will be for eternity, and we'll be able to be in your presence. Now, Father, I pray this morning for any who might not be able to say or think that, for any who might be listening today, that their hearts might be pricked, they might realize there's a need for them to come to Christ, their Savior. We pray, O God, for your people, that our lives might be challenged and enhanced as we look forward to this in Jesus' name, amen. We live in some very interesting times, do we not? The Jewish people regained their land in 1947. December 6, 2017, Jerusalem became the headquarters for the embassy of the United States. This week, a peace treaty was signed between Israel and the United Arab Emirates. Throughout all those years that I've been saved, there's one thing that I've seen over and over again. Any major world event, especially when it involves Israel, is looked upon by Christians as a sign of the times. Matter of fact, there's a song that speaks of the signs of the times. Though they may have similarities to tribulation prophecies, the Bible declares something else concerning the signs of the end times, the times that you and I are living in. Oh yes, there's things taking place right now that perhaps is setting up the time for the Antichrist. And it's interesting. By the way, this past month, if you have an iPhone, or if you have really about any smartphone, you had downloaded your phone without your knowledge a tracking device that can be used to trace you. Supposedly, you have to turn it on, but it's there. And supposedly, under the guise of helping us to know when we've come into contact with somebody who is sick. Well, mine would be going off all the time because everybody I know was sick of sin. And anyways, we find that there are things that are being set up, by all means. But I want you to understand this. Those are not the signs that we ought to be looking for. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verses 1 through 5, it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." What's he teaching us? Some things that are going to happen in the end times. And so now we're going to have a list of things that are perilous. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." That ought to be underlined and asterisked and everything else, because I not only see it in the world, but I see it in Christian homes. "Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." And then it says, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." And then he gives us this warning or this directive, "from such turn away." We go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we read very similar verses. In verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times," what times are we talking about? The latter times. And now he's going to tell us something about those latter times. And he says, "Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know not the truth." He gives us the signs of the end times. We're not talking about physical disturbances. We're not talking about earthquakes. We're not talking about stars falling out of the heaven. We're talking about the hearts of people. We're talking about spiritual things here and the lives of folks. And he's saying, this is what is going to take place. When we go back to the Word of God in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in that time, they were looking for the coming of the Messiah. But we know from Scripture they did not recognize him because they failed to see all the prophecy concerning him. They were looking for a national leader to remove them from Roman dominion rather than a Savior to remove them from the consequences of sin. And thus they didn't recognize him. Likewise today, men are looking for the signs of the end as regards to world events rather than man's deprived heart that is full of lust and pride. And as we're looking at those other things, we cannot see inwardly the problem that lies in our souls. And thus men and women do not get saved. In defending his power, we find that, listen, these scribes, they've come. By the way, scribes were people who copied the Word of God. We find they accused Jesus of blasphemy for forgiving the palsy man's sin. And so to defend that power, the Lord healed the man with the words of reason in verses 9 and 10. And this be my text today, and notice what it says again. "Whither is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may," what? "That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go into thine house." So what's he do to defend his spiritual words? He backs it up with some physical things that they can see. I believe verse number 10 unlocks for us the reason for the miraculous. People are looking for all sorts of miraculous events to take place, but we need to understand something. The miracles that are spoken of here were to do something very particular and very peculiar, perhaps. And that was that they might know that the very Word of God comes from above. Did you not see that? He said he forgave him of his sins, and that they might know he what? He healed him. Now, there are four general periods of time when miraculous signs appeared on our earth. One is yet in the future, I believe. But we find in Egypt with Moses. And what did Moses do? Moses wrote what we call the Pentateuch. Penta meaning five, which is referring to the first five books of the Bible. And God used him. What did he do? He showed to the world that he had his stamp of approval upon him with the miracles that God did through him. Some years later, the Israelites, they had got away from God, and God sends prophets. I think especially of Elijah and Elisha, two men who from their hands came miracles. But what was those miracles doing? I believe because we have now the age of the prophets and the writings of the prophets, that God is what putting his stamp of approval upon it. He's trying to show to the world, hey, this is truth. We find again Jesus and the apostles in Israel in the first century. And what do we learn? We learn that there were many, many miracles done by Christ, many by the apostles. We will also look, and we can look at the book of Revelation particularly, and during a time we call the tribulation. By the way, Christians will not be here. And if we're looking for those signs, why? You're going to be gone. Amen? And so we'll be raptured before this, but during that time, there's going to be some mighty miracles. Do you know that there's going to be some preaching during that time? And what is God doing with the miracles? Perhaps the same thing he's done in years gone past, helped us cement into the minds of those who are listening, hey, these are the words of God. Now let's understand something else. There are two things consistent with these four times. First of all, the Jewish people are always present. It has to do with them. Now, interestingly, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, it says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. If they require a sign, and God gave signs, who are they for? According to that verse. They're for the Jewish people. And yet we as God's people want to grab hold of all of those things and say, hey, the world's coming in because we had, what was that crazy storm that came through last week? I've been living for 73 years. I never saw anything like that before. And to my knowledge, there's never been one here, though they're common somewhat in Australia. But somebody says, hey, that shows the end times. The Jewish people are always present. They're the ones who require a sign. And the other thing I want us to understand consistent with all that is the Word of God was given out through those particular times. And it seems to me that those miraculous things were given to verify the Word of God. What's going to save your soul, miracles or the Word of God? What's going to make a difference in your life when you accept the words of God and what He has to say about our sin, or we see some sort of so-called miracle take place? What should capture our attention in our last days is the massive deception that is taking place. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Do you understand what's going on in our churches today? It's not about doctrine. It's about how we feel. That's exactly what he's talking about here. If you can make people feel good, they're excited about church. And it's not about doctrine, about teaching. But listen, it's doctrine, it's a teaching of the Word of God that's going to save our hell-deserving soul. So rather than an exorbitant amount of reflection on the end times of the earth, perhaps we ought to give attention to what comes after our own death. What's coming? I believe there's a heaven to gain and a hell to lose. Matthew chapter 13, interesting segment. Verse 37 says, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth a good seed, he's interpreting the parable that he given earlier. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them in the is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. Boy, in the age of everybody being offended, we understand something. God is offended. And he's going to gather all of those there, them which do iniquity, and they shall be cast into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Hell is a very real place. Often it's looked at with a snicker, and oftentimes people don't really believe it. But understand something. Jesus Christ believed it. In Matthew 18 and verse 8 and 9, and these are his words, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life whole or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. He's trying to teach us something, and that is that hell's a very real place, and it'll be a whole lot better for you if you cut off a member of your body than to end up in hell. Now, the Holy Spirit of God directed the Apostle Paul to write the book of Romans. There's a verse in Romans that literally changed my life. Romans 10:13, and that verse says this, whosoever believeth on him, I can't even say it now. What to say? I got the right words. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, I'm sorry, I'm mixed up two verses. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from what? It's very obvious. Saved from the payment of our own sin with an eternity in hell. I'm thankful today this old body dies. I know where my soul's going. I'm thankful for that. And whosoever shall call shall be saved. Why did he write that? Because we need to understand something, and that is this. Sinners need to take their sin seriously. They need to take it very seriously. You know, we just kind of sin and glibly so. And sometimes somebody says, are you a sinner? Oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. But do not stop and recognize that it is an offense against God. What's taking place today? There are folks who are offended at statues. And what do? They pull them down. Do we understand? There's an offense against God, and he's going to take us down. Why? Because we do not take our sin seriously enough to cry out for help. You who are here that know Christ your Savior, you know people that they need Christ their Savior. Hopefully you've spoken to them. Hopefully you've prayed and asked God to work in their heart. But the problem is they do not see their need. They don't understand for some reason. If you were out in the middle of a lake and you were drowning, you're probably not going to call for help until you realize your situation. If you realize your situation, you're going to probably scream as loudly as you can. And what's the problem today? Sinners need to take their sin seriously. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that teaches us something. Number one, all of us are in the same boat. And all of us have come short. No matter how good we think we are, no matter how close we might think we are, we have still come short. When I was a kid, I used to participate in the broad jump. For some reason, I liked that. Of all the track and field events, that was probably my favorite. I thought running around the track in circles was for dummies. Jumping across a puddle of sand, I don't know why I thought that was real and fun, but anyways, that was my deal. And what happens is they set a mark, and you come running up, and your foot's not to go over that mark, and you jump as far as you can. And wherever you land, right where your heel touched first, they mark that and measure back to the line. And whoever jumps the farthest is the winner of that particular event. Let's pretend for just a moment that that mark is 30 feet that we're to get to before we can even compete. Before we're even in the game, we have to be able to jump 30 feet. You see where Christina's sitting at? You go right over here to Justin. And that space in between them is just a little bit more than 30 feet. Or a little bit less, maybe. It's right at it. Is there anybody in this room that come running through that door, put their foot last here, and jump all the way over to there? How many think you could come from Christina and get over here to Candace? Any of you? You could? I could have back in the day. Okay? And today my world record is now 2 millimeters. Yeah. Could anybody, I see a songbook here on be about chair, what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Any of you folks think you could get to there? Jeff, he's nodding his head. He thinks he could get to there. How many think you could get to the first seat? This crowd is out of shape. What is true of every one of these, however? What's true? Though Isaac might be able to jump farther than the rest of us, according to his own testimony, he thinks so. And Jeff thinks he can come within maybe 2 or 3 feet of that. What's true of both of them? They didn't get over there, did they? And though Isaac can be the best jumper in here, he is still what? Come short. For all have sinned and what? Come short. Come short of what? The glory of God. Come short of perfection, if you please. Come short of holiness. And so no matter how good you think you are, you haven't made it. And somehow we look at others and we think, man, I'm all right because Isaac says I beat Jeff. But he had about 20 more feet to go. By the way, the world record from what I remember is 26 feet. He still came short. Still short. Sinners need to take their sin very seriously. Because what that means is your sin is taking you to hell. The wages of sin is death. What is death? Death is separation. It's first of all, a separation of the body from the soul. But it's also a separation of the soul from God. And when the body dies, that soul is either going to be with God or not with Him. What's a determining factor? The determining factor is very simple. Jesus Christ did exactly what we're supposed to do and need to do, and that is to die and be separated from the Father. Remember what happened on the cross? Jesus said, "My Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" Why? What's the reason? Because at that moment, all the sin of mankind was placed upon the righteous Son of God, and He died in our place. Now, it's interesting. It's fantastic to me that somehow when we will simply believe that and accept that for a gift to us, God will save our soul. That's what Romans 10:17 say, or 13. "For whosoever shall" what? "Call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What do we need to do? Well, recognizing your need, recognizing you're in the midst of the ocean without a way of getting out, you cry out for help. And God promises He will save you. Secondly, I believe we understand saved sinners. Saved sinners. Are you saved today? Has there been that time in your life? Saved sinners need to take their witness seriously and fervently. God saved your soul and left you here for a reason. There's a reason for it. And that reason is we might reproduce. That is shown to us in nature. It's shown to us in the first man and woman. But it's a very spiritual thing. God wants us to reproduce. How do we do that? We tell sinful men about Jesus who can save them from their soul, save their soul from hell. And we can take that very seriously. And I use the word fervently. With a great desire. With a great desire. Wanting somebody to be saved. Right now, I'm so excited for her. One of our young ladies is pregnant. She's excited. She's asked us to pray because she knows there's dangers involved. But she's excited. Do you think she's fervent? She wants to see something more than anything else. I've heard pregnant women say, "I can't wait to hug my baby. Been wrapped up inside for 9 months, but they want to hug him in their arms." Fervently. A desire to see people saved. I fear we've lost that. There are lost souls all over Council Bluffs, all throughout our area that need Christ. We need to reach them. You can't do it with a closed mouth. Bible says faith cometh by hearing. By that, it comes right after that talks about calling upon the name of the Lord. It talks about a preacher preaching. How are they going to believe without the preacher? And then it says that faith coming by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing somebody tell them. That's our job. Is there somebody you know that needs Christ? Then it's your job, not your neighbor's, not your fellow Christian. It's your job to tell them. It's your job. If you read their name in the obituary, will you be able to rejoice saying, I did what I could? And in some cases, be able to really rejoice because they listened? Or will you be saddened that you never told them? Seriously and fervently. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you today. We have the privilege of everlasting life. Not through any of our own merit, but, oh God, through what you've done for us. Lord, I pray for any who are listening at this moment that it will be a time that they reflect upon their own sin, their need of a Savior, and cry out to you. Lord, we know that you hear the prayer of the sinner. We know the religious man stood and prayed with himself. But we also know that the publican simply said, have mercy upon me, O God. He was the one justified. God, I pray your work in those hearts. I pray for your people that we might take this matter of soul winning and witness seriously, realizing there are people who need Christ. Lord, let us not be glib about it. Let us not be lax. Let us not fear man, but speak forth the truth. Work on our hearts in these moments, for I pray in Christ's name. Amen.